This morning, I want you to know that you are bad. Happy Father's Day, by the way. I want you to know that you're bad, and I want you to know why you are bad, not because I want to be a downer, not because I want to discourage you, but because I want you to know how to be good, and that there's only one way for you to be good, and because I want you to understand that the only way for you to be good has everything to do with Jesus and nothing to do with you. And I want you to understand these things because the reality is this: you are going to spend eternity either with God, enjoying God, or eternity apart from God, suffering. You can't avoid that. I don't care if you're a Christian or not, a regular church attender or not, this religion, that religion, no religion or not. It doesn't matter. You will either spend eternity enjoying God or eternity suffering apart from God. And because understanding how to be seen as good by God is the only way you're going to have that joyful eternity. It's for your good that I want to speak about these things. And it's for the good of the people in your life that I've never met and will never meet. It's for their good that I want you to understand these things, because you have dozens and dozens and dozens, if not hundreds, of people in your life that need you to share this message with them, that are dependent on people like you and me bringing this message about how to be seen as good by God. Now, I say you and me, I mean that as in I'm in the exact same boat as you. I don't mean, oh, we need to somehow put Dylan in connection with these people. No, I have not been commissioned by God to bring the Christian message to every person in your life. You have. That's your job. All of us together are commissioned by God as believers for this. Now, I don't mean we at this church distinct from others. I don't mean we, the really most mature people in this church, even if they let me join that group, hypothetically. I mean every single believer in Jesus Christ. Elementary school, middle school, high school, young adults, adults, seniors, retired seniors. You don't age out of this. Sorry, there is no retirement from sharing your faith. We're in Romans 5. Open your Bibles if you have them with you to Romans chapter 5, looking at verses 12 through 21. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul, speaking for God, is helping us to understand how amazing Christ is for those who trust him. And he's doing this by way of compare and contrast. We've seen that the last couple weeks as we've been working through the passage. Paul is saying, look at the first man, Adam, right? Adam and Eve, Adam. And look at Jesus, who he calls the second man, or elsewhere in Scripture calls the last man. Not that chronologically he's the only other fella, but that these two men, Adam and Jesus, are distinct from all other men in that they have been designated by God to represent people. Adam, at the beginning, was designated by God to represent humanity, and he did a bad job. We've seen that. Jesus has been designated by God to be able to represent humanity, and he nailed it. Look as we move through the passage. Let's reread it. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a dense, compact, meaty passage of God's word. So much in there. We've looked at most of the passage already in the past 2 weeks. We saw that the first man, Adam, disobeyed God, and his disobedience counts for all of us. God considers it as belonging to us. When he disobeyed, it's like we did. We get credit for that. In fact, that's what the theological concept original sin is referring to. You've probably heard that phrase, original sin. It's not a reference to the chronologically first sin. In fact, technically, Eve sinned before Adam did. Rather, it's saying this is the sin at the beginning that taints us all. This is what we all are responsible for. His disobedience counts for all of us. And the consequence of Adam's disobedience was death. Remember, God said, you eat it, you die. Well, that's true for all of us who get credit for what he did. We die. That's why everyone dies. But we also saw that there's an upside to this. If our problem comes from someone other than us failing on our behalf, representing us into failure, the upside is that someone else can represent us and succeed on our behalf and represent us into victory. And that someone else is Jesus. You have been represented badly by Adam. You can be represented perfectly by Jesus. If. Now, you are represented by Adam. Whether you ever choose it, whether you've ever thought about it, it is by default the status into which you are born. You have the option of choosing an alternate representative, but you have to choose that alternate representative. You have to do something to switch who's representing you. And the if, the condition of that, is very simple. Repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. The condition is repentant faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That means that you trust Jesus to make you right in God's eyes. You trust that what Jesus did on your behalf is enough, and that you turn over control of your life to Jesus, committing yourself with his help to live the life he wants for you. I've got a certain child who's going to be learning to drive this summer, who has in several occasions been sitting in the driver's seat when I come out to the car. I have not turned the wheel over to him just yet, as excited as he may be to learn to drive. And he doesn't get to drive until I designate him driver. Not before that, William. Who are you going to designate? Who are you going to trust with your life? Now, part of why I haven't designated William a driver yet is he doesn't have his permit. He hasn't learned anything about driving yet. And also because I don't want to die. Right? Like, I'm not going to entrust him with my life just yet. We're not there. When you trust Jesus, you're trusting him with your life, for now and for then, for how you're going to live during your time on this earth and for eternal life forever and ever. Choose well. Choose somebody who's worth trusting. And I'll give you a hint. It's not Adam. Now, our passage this morning doesn't say that you have to trust Jesus to receive what Jesus offers, because it's part of the larger context of this chapter and of the letter as a whole. We're looking at a small portion of it today, and we got to make sure we read it in the larger context. So, for example, chapter 4, Romans 4, previous chapter, verses 20 through 25 lays this out. Talking about Abraham, it says, "No belief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." See, we have to trust him too. We have to trust in Jesus for our salvation and trust in Jesus our Lord. See, he's both these things. Now, 2 weeks ago, I described where we were going in this passage, and I said that we're going to see three main comparisons between Adam and Jesus in the passage. We're going to see them this morning in verses 18 to 21. Dig in at verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." I loved the song that we sang this morning about Jesus being better, because Jesus is better. And the obedience of Jesus is much better than the disobedience of Adam. That's the first point that I said we'd be seeing. One trespass, namely Adam eating the forbidden fruit in the garden, contrary to God's command, one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, equal opportunity, gender neutral here, all people, every single human being, which is why, as we've seen, all people die. So also, one act of righteousness, which we're going to come back to, leads to justification and life for all men. We've seen over and over in the book of Romans, that's just talking about Jesus. We get justified, that is, forgiven by God, seen by God as righteous. The gavel comes down by the divine judge and he declares us righteous. And we're given life, namely eternal life, right? That's explicitly spelled out in verse 21. Adam's disobedience earns us death. Jesus' obedience earns us justification and life. Now, there's two questions that we have to answer to make proper sense of verse 18 and not distort this. Question number one. What is the one act of righteousness by Jesus that earns us right standing with God? How do you choose just one? There is no verse that says, okay, this one specific act, let me specify which one. It's not there. If I was going to pick one, I might say, well, his death. Well, which part of his death? The moment he died? Is it choosing to stay on the cross instead of calling angels to his rescue? Is it allowing himself to be convicted when he was innocent? Is it enduring the scourging? Is it being nailed to the cross? Is it his prayer in the garden when he submits to the Father's will that he go to the cross? There's all these different pieces that go into his death, all these different moments and decisions and choices of obedience by Jesus to God the Father that play into his death. So even if we choose his death, it's hard to narrow it down to one piece. It's got multiple components. And more likely, in my estimation, it's referring to the whole of Jesus's obedience as a package deal. Because even if Jesus had done the whole die on the cross for us thing, but he had messed up earlier, had sinned in some way earlier in life and disobeyed God, he wouldn't have been able to take away our sin at the cross. Jesus had to perfectly obey God from start to finish without exception in order to save us. So I take that one act of righteousness to be a collaborative description of Jesus' whole perfect life of obedience. The second question we have to ask and answer is, who are the all men of verse 18 who are justified and given life? It cannot be all, every single person in all of history. It can't be, for a number of reasons. Number one, that would mean every single person ends up saved by Jesus, that no one ends up in hell, that even people who've never heard about Jesus and people who have heard about Jesus and militantly, viciously rejected Jesus and refused him are still saved by him. That concept is called universalism, and it's heresy. The Bible's uber clear that not everyone ends up saved, that not everyone ends up with God for eternity and joy, that in fact many end up in hell. God's word is similarly very clear that only those people who have repentant faith in Jesus end up saved. So who are the all men or all people of this latter part of verse 18? Well, we get help if we read in context and look back a verse to verse 17. 17 says, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Not everyone receives. The gift is available to all, but only those who receive the gift get the gift. I have a graduation gift in my office right now for somebody who graduated weeks ago. I still have it because she hasn't received it. I haven't been able to give it to her yet. She hasn't put out her hand to receive it, and so she doesn't have it. We have to receive what Jesus offers us. And as we've seen over and over again in Romans, even at the beginning of this very chapter, chapter 5, verse 1, what Christ offers is received by faith. Romans 5, 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the all men in the latter part of verse 18 is all who receive Jesus. All people, white, black, yellow, brown, rich, poor, in between, this country, that country, this era, that era, who have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus out-obeyed Adam. You want Jesus representing you when you stand before God on Judgment Day. Now, some of you might be thinking, "But Pastor Dylan, I want a third option. I don't want to be represented by anybody. I want to just stand on my own two feet. I don't want to be represented by Adam. I don't want to be a Christian and be represented by Jesus. I want to represent myself." Two things I'd say to that. Number one, sorry, not an option. That's not on the menu. You can't choose to represent yourself in this way. But number two, even if you could, even if God said, "You know what, I'll make an exception. Dennis, you want to represent yourself? We'll make an exception. We'll let you." Do you really think you could out-obey Jesus? You're not going to outperform Jesus. It's not going to happen, right? Your track record, even if you worked as hard as you possibly can, constantly, 24/7, isn't even going to begin to compare to Jesus' record. It's crazy to think that we'd want to stand on our own measure and track record of obedience to God rather than Jesus's. I've been listening to some internet radio recently, and it's free, which means I have to listen to commercials. And every so often, there's a commercial that comes on for Capital One. And banking with Capital One is the easiest decision in the history of decisions, even easier than choosing Derek Jeter as your pinch hitter on your baseball team. You know, "Oh, we need a clutch hit now. Oh, I'll give it a shot." And of course, then you hear the baseball crack and yay, right? If you were to pick up sports team and you had a chance to have one of the best players of that sport in history do it for you, you'd be like, "Yeah, I put him in," right? How much a million times more so Jesus? Jesus perfectly obeyed God. Why would you want to represent yourself when he's available? Jesus is better. And the righteousness of Jesus with which we are credited is much better than the sin of Adam with which we are credited. Look again at 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You are a sinner. Basic translation, you are one who sins. Why? Because you are a sinner, you sin. And the reason that you are somebody who chooses sin goes back to the beginning because of Adam. Adam messed up and corrupted all of us, which is why we choose sin. You are a sinner not first and foremost because you've made bad choices. You are a sinner most fundamentally and chronologically because who you are was broken by your great forefather, Adam. Or not so great forefather, Adam. He made you a sinner through his disobedience. But by Jesus' obedience, you can be made righteous. If you reject Jesus, you're choosing to stick with Adam as your representative, and he makes you a sinner. But if you trust Jesus, you choose Jesus as your representative, and he makes you righteous. No one else can do that. No one other than Jesus has a spiritual batting average of 1,000. Our first forefather Adam blew it big time, and that's why we're all sinners. Today's Father's Day. If we were giving out world's greatest dad mugs, Adam would not be eligible. We should all slap it out of his hand. No, no mug for you, Adam. And I hate to break it to the rest of you dads here, but even if your kids give you a world's greatest dad t-shirt or mug today, you're not perfect. You don't have it all together. And as good as you might be, you're nowhere near as good as Jesus. Only Jesus can make us righteous. Jesus is better. The life we get through Jesus is much better than the death we get through Adam. Look at verses 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's already admitted earlier in the passage that there was sin between the time of Adam and Moses. Moses is when God gave the law, the rules. And Paul has already said, you're not going to find the fix in keeping the rules. That's not going to work for you. Here he tells us that adding the rules, giving of the law, didn't fix things. In fact, what happened was when there's more rules, there's more rule breaking. That's what happens, right? More rules, trespass or rule breaking is increased. But where that guilt, where that sin of breaking God's rules increased, went from here to here, God's grace increased all the more, going from here to here, greatly exceeding our problem. As our problem got bigger, God's grace got 10 times bigger, 100 times bigger, 10,000 times bigger. Why? Verse 21. So that, for this purpose, as sin reigned in death, everyone dies because of sin, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you don't choose Jesus, you choose Adam. You see, there's sometimes when we have choices to make, and we can stall, and we can avoid choosing and not sign up for option A or option B. But there's some times when not choosing is a choice, right? Somebody walks up to Carrie and I and they start trashing Carrie. I have a choice: to defend my wife or to forever sleep on the couch. And if I don't say anything and I refuse to engage, I've made a choice, haven't I? Right? If you don't choose Jesus, you've made the choice to stick with Adam. Please, if you're here this morning, do not leave this building today without changing your representation and surrendering your life in faith to Jesus Christ. If you have questions about that, you need to talk that through, come talk to me after service. I will gladly make time. We have a little office off the lobby where there's an elder available after service, and there'll be one there today. Go talk to that fella. He'll walk you through it. If you're saying, oh, I don't want to talk to some guy with a microphone. I don't want to talk to a guy. I want to talk to a lady. Fine. Let us know. We'll pair you up with a lady who will talk this through with you. We've got plenty of women in our church that would love to do this and help you understand it. Make a choice, because you are going to be represented by Adam or Jesus. Here at Faith Chapel, we say that our purpose is that we exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with Him and one another through Jesus Christ. You can't have this without Jesus. You can't show up to church week after week, sing the songs, donate money, help out and volunteer, and still have what we're talking about. It only comes through Jesus Christ. You have to embrace Jesus by faith, or this doesn't work. We say here at Faith Chapel that our mission is for every believer to become, make, mature, and multiply fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. Your job description, not by me, not by Faith Chapel, but by God Himself, by Jesus, is to make disciples. You need to teach people about faith in Jesus and about following Jesus, helping them, training them to do that. That's what disciple making is. They have to know that they need to choose, can choose, Jesus as their representative. And God has commissioned you for that sharing. I know it's awkward. I know it's uncomfortable. But it's good. And it's necessary. Jesus is better. That's a message worth sharing. The obedience of Jesus is much better than the disobedience of Adam. Jesus is better. The righteousness of Jesus with which we are credited is much better than the sin of Adam with which we are credited. Jesus is better. The life we get through Jesus is much better than the death we get through Adam. Don't hesitate. For yourself and for those around you, know it, believe it, speak it, live it. Jesus is better. Amen? Let's pray. God, help us to believe truly, deeply, and in a life-transforming way that Jesus is better, so that at every turn we demonstrate that it's worth walking with Jesus, it's worth embracing Him as Lord and as Savior. Help us to stop trying to get our lives together so that You'll accept us. And to know that we're already accepted if we've turned our lives over to Jesus. And that You'll help us turn our lives around. You'll be the one that helps get us squared away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.